One thing we hear constantly today is that if you were gay, you were born gay, and it is impossible to change. We have two men in the studio today who want to challenge that view.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There is a very well-known passage in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, where he lists people engaging in various sinful practices, a wide range. They include sexual issues. They include other moral issues. And says, people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, and that's what some of you were. You've been washed. You've been cleansed, justified by the Lord Jesus. Now, included in that list, is people who are practicing homosexuality. And Paul says, that's what some of you were. We are told today consistently that change is impossible. We are told today consistently that if you say someone who is homosexual can change, that you are bigoted, hateful, and not only so, you are living in denial. We're going to take that up. We're going to talk about the possibility of real change. We're going to talk about how God's people, the church, should treat the homosexual community, those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. We'll talk about what the church has been doing wrong, and we'll talk about what you can do to minister effectively to loved ones, friends that you have who are right now identified as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. Michael Brown, thanks for joining me today on The Line of Fire. The number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. In particular, I'd love to hear from you if you yourself are struggling or have questions or are in disagreement with what I have to say and what my guests have to say, or if you have a family member, friend, a loved one that is struggling with these issues, or you're struggling with their sexuality and want to know how to minister to them effectively, we'd love to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH, or you can post your questions on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. It is my joy to have live in the studio with me here in a hidden location somewhere outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, Steve Parker and Chad Thompson. Gentlemen, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you. Thank you for letting us be here.
Great to have. That was pretty synchronized, that initial response. Okay. Let me just very quickly introduce both of you, get your backgrounds very quickly. So the 30-second version, Steve, then we'll open this up after the first break. Who were you and who are you?
Wow. 30 seconds. I was raised in a Christian family, did a brief time in ministry as a young man in a Pentecostal denomination, the Assemblies of God, fell away from Christ because of sexual issues that I was struggling with, ended up coming out as a gay man, going to seminary as a gay Christian, falling back into drug abuse, and then going to prison. While in prison, God set me free from a litany of things, including my sexual struggles.
Wow. And you're married today?
I am married today, yes, sir.
For how many years?
We've been married 2.5 years. There'll be 3 years this December.
Amazing. All right, Chad, we'll open this up because there are whole live stories here in front of us. Yes.
I grew up very deeply immersed in the evangelical subculture, struggling with unwanted same-sex attractions, thinking that I was going to go to hell merely for having the attractions, thought it meant that I was gay, went to work for a conservative public policy organization, and was quite turned off by the way that I saw a lot of really evangelical Christian people treating those in the gay and lesbian community, and wrote a book telling the story of my own freedom from homosexuality in the context of how to love gay and lesbian people as Jesus would.
And right now you're a single man. Do
yes.
you feel whole and fulfilled in Jesus?
I do.
All right. Yes. We come back. I want to find out more about these stories and find out how this relates to you today. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. This is a really important broadcast. Obviously, every day we do a show, it's important. But I've got two gentlemen in the studio with me who can speak to many, many people and who can help many people in a way that's unique, that's real. I've gotten to know them, varying levels, joy to work together for the gospel. So anyone that's struggling with same-sex attraction or that feels that God has blessed you with same-sex attraction or you have family members that have these issues, please give us a hearing today. We'll be giving you website information and ways to be in touch with our guests. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. My guests, Steve Parker, Chad Thompson. All right, what I found very interesting when we just got the very briefest introduction to both of your stories is that you were raised in evangelical culture. Now, Steve, you said that you were raised in the faith, you fell away, then you embraced a gay identity and went to seminary as a gay Christian. Was this a normal thing?
I don't know if it was a normal thing or not. I guess at that time, that was the late 90s, 97, 98, there was a movement in Christianity called gay Christianity, where gay people were establishing themselves as able to enjoy Christ, as able to be saved. And that really spoke to me. That really, really resonated with me at the time because I had just come out of the closet a couple years before and was trying to find how that looked in terms of Christianity, because I felt such a freedom coming out. You know, it was for the first time in my life I wasn't worrying about what people thought about me. And
explain that, because I've heard from so many that say, look, I was closeted, I was depressed, I was suicidal.
Yes.
Chad mentioned thinking that he was going to hell because he just had these desires, even if he didn't act on them. And we'll come back to that, because I'm sure that's terribly common, terribly painfully common. So we always hear, now that I've come out, I'm happy, I feel blessed by God, I'm at peace with myself for the first time. So explain the emotions. And Chad, jump in if you want, in terms of the conflict. Even before we talk about coming out, how does it feel to believe the Bible and to believe evangelical Christian doctrine and to find yourself with same-sex attraction?
It's very, very painful, very painful. As a teenager, in fact, I became an atheist for a time because I couldn't give up what I felt in the area of same-sex attraction.
So that was, you felt you had a choice about what you believed, but you didn't have a choice about how you felt.
That's exactly right. I felt like I could not change what I was experiencing. This was something that gave me great emotional acceptance. For the early part of my life, I was not accepted by my dad. I was not accepted by my male peers. I was very much an outcast. I was a nerdy type of guy. When I had my first homosexual encounter as a young teenager, it was the first time another male affirmed me.
Mm-hmm.
And it had a very powerful effect on me. And that was so validating, so affirming. I needed that. And that was something nothing else was providing for me. So I chose that over God.
Mm. And Chad, what about your end, the idea that you're going to hell because you have these attractions or feelings? Who was God to you during this time?
Yeah, there are a lot of people, particularly in this generation, that are kind of stuck in this rut of thinking that because they have these homosexual attractions, it's what it makes them gay. It is essentially what makes them gay, because that's what we're hearing from so much of culture. In the book, I tell the story of watching John and Ann Polk on the Oprah show in the 80s, and I remember the audience kind of wavering, half of them saying, you know, you haven't really changed, it's impossible. The other half of the audience saying, praise God, you're fixed, you're cured, you're straight now, whatever. And I just thinking the sort of division in that audience was the same sort of conflict that was taking place in my mind at that time, wondering if in fact homosexuality was something that a person could change, whether or not there was anything I could possibly do to make myself accepted by God. It's a very difficult conflict.
So you were convinced, though, to be accepted by God, you had to get rid of the feelings.
Correct.
And how old were you when you first felt that you were different, or you were conscious of the fact that you were attracted to the same sex and that wasn't normal?
It's an interesting question, Michael, because I hear a lot of gay and lesbian people say that they believe that they were gay, that they were born that way because they've been that way for as long as they can remember. I understand that because I first knew that my sexuality was towards men when I was in fourth grade. At a very young age. And right now, the generation that we're in now is seeing the fruit of a generation in the 80s where the church did not address the needs of people struggling with this issue very well. And so what you've got now is a lot of people in their 30s, 40s, 50s who have suppressed these desires for their entire life because that's what they were trained to do as a result of the church's lack of addressing this issue when at the time that they needed it addressed.
Got it. All right, so you have these struggles. You wrestle with this for years. Now, Steve, in your case, how old are you when you come out?
I came out, actually, I went to drug rehab in 1995, so I was 32 years old, and my counselor encouraged me to embrace my homosexuality. I told him that I was an ex-Pentecostal preacher who was struggling with homosexuality. He said, well, it's no wonder you're doing drugs.
So you had these unresolved issues.
Yes.
Because of which, that was their concept, because of which you got into drugs.
Yes.
So if you will just come out,
yes,
then you'll be whole. All right, so what was the first, the euphoria, the good feeling about coming out?
I didn't have to be concerned about anyone finding out this thing, this deep, dark secret about me. It was no longer this hidden life I had to lead. I could now just be who I thought I was. I was just now free to be.
And how long did that positive feeling last?
Wow. The first year, and I actually stopped doing drugs and alcohol for that first year after that. The first year, it was very exhilarating, very powerful. And that first year, I began to embrace the idea that Christ could accept me as a gay man. After that first year, the drugs started coming back bit by bit, little bit by little bit. I started drinking again. I would have relapses. But I still believed that Christ had made me gay, that I could be a Christian and be gay. It probably took 4 years before I fell completely away again into drugs and ended up living, stealing a lot of money and just
lost
doing some really stupid things.
And you actually got involved with gay activism for a little while?
I was. During that period of time where I was clean and sober and living a gay Christian life, I went back to college. I completed a degree in sociology at UNC Asheville. I was accepted to Union Theological Seminary in Richmond, Virginia, and became the first openly gay student accepted to their MDiv program at that Presbyterian
seminary. So you were a pioneer. You were out and proud and leading the way.
I was trying to be, yes. I really felt like this, because I felt like it had done something wonderful for me. I really felt like God was in what I was doing. And the really strange thing, Dr. Brown, is that looking back, I see that God used that time in my life. That was not as wrong as it was and as messed up as it was, and the whole gay Christian movement has got some really bad stuff with it. I feel like I needed to come out to get rid of that guilt and shame that I was dealing with so God could begin dealing with the real me.
Got it.
Yeah.
Fascinating. And Chad, on your end, how old were you when you came out, and what was that experience like for you?
The first time I told somebody I was struggling with same-sex attraction, I would have been in 10th grade, and it took me two entire sessions in my counselor's office of staring at the floor in silence before I could drum up enough guts to tell him what was going on inside me. And even then, it was through a very, very trembling voice. And from that moment on, I became more bold, obviously, as I've written a book about it and done a lot of public speaking. Certainly some things have changed in me. But initially there, it was really tough because you don't know when you tell somebody this is your struggle, you don't know if you're going to lose their friendship or not. You know, you don't know if you're going to be treated differently. You know, if I quote unquote out myself to my church friends as someone who struggles with unwanted homosexual attractions, are they going to be afraid to shower with me at the gym? Are they going to get nervous when I give them a hug? Am I going to be told I can't work with the children's ministry at my church? And this is something that's very significant to me in terms of wanting to communicate this to people, is the freedom that Steve felt when the first time that he embraced the gay identity, as feeling like for the first time in his life he could be honest about what was going on inside him without the fear of being judged.
Mm-hmm.
That freedom that he found in the gay community, those of us who've chosen not to embrace the gay identity have to be able to find that in the church. And what I mean by that is, don't be suspicious of people who are willing to come out and say that they used to struggle with homosexuality. Don't assume the worst about somebody who is willing to divulge that background to you.
Or even someone, and all the more, someone who says, I am struggling.
Exactly.
Do you, if you're a brother, do you not give that person a hug? Oh, you know, that's where we've really fallen short. When we come back, in fact, I've got a call that wants to ask this question about how the church has treated the homosexual community. Let's address that head on and then get back with your testimonies.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire today. My guests in the studio, Steve Parker and Chad Thompson, both men who were practicing homosexuals, who either did it in their minds with God or without God, but felt this was who they were and they had to be true to it, who through faith in Jesus and God dealing with them very deeply in their own personal lives have been transformed to the point that they say that they no longer have same-sex attraction. I've known them well enough and looked in their eyes and talked with them long enough to know there's no reason for them to be sharing what they share except it is their experience. And I ask you, if all things are possible with God, why is this so impossible? If God heals the brokenhearted, if God gets to the very depth of who we are, if it's a physical issue, if it's a mental issue, if it's a spiritual issue, if it's an emotional issue, if it's all the above, where is the blood of Jesus not powerful enough? Where is the Holy Spirit not powerful enough? Where is the Word of God not powerful enough for change to happen to the core of who we are? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Steve and Chad are going to be with me for two entire hours. So whatever part of the broadcast you get on the radio, you can catch all of it online at askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Let me take a call before we go on with your stories. Norman in Hanover, Massachusetts, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. The first thing I could say, if people would go to a website called Good Fight Ministries, it's out of California, and watch a 4-DVD set, a 10-hour DVD. It really helped me in my life. It's this preacher who exposes entertainment. His name is Joe Schimmel at Good Faith Ministries. But okay, on the subject you're talking about, I had an experience where I went searching through churches, and I really struggled, and it was like God was showing me what was out there with my own eyes. And it was a Baptist church where a preacher called homosexuals. Right after I got saved, the church I got baptized at, he just called them fags, and everybody, this guy's going, amen. And my ex-wife didn't like it, and I didn't catch it at the time. But later, that preacher was found to be embezzling money and sleeping with the secretary. Recently, I decided to check out the Pentecostal church. And this is shocking to me because I went to a full gospel Pentecostal church. Everybody's speaking in tongues, and I don't do that myself. Well, the preacher opens the sermon with calling people limp wrist and twinkle toes. And personally, I thought he was directing it towards me because I had a hoodie that wasn't his style because he was from the South that my mother gave me for Christmas, and it was wintertime. And, you know, I have had gay men try to hit on me before in the past.
All right, so
but anyway, he opened
all right,
his
so you go, you go to a Baptist church, and the Baptist preacher who ends up being in sin is calling gays fags. And then you go to a Pentecostal church, and he's calling people limp. This is from the pulpit. All right, hang on for a second, Norman.
But right, he opened a sermon with Isaiah 61, and he stood there screaming like it was about him, and he just didn't interpret nothing. And that was about Jesus Christ, not that preacher. And that man's going to fall too. I believe that because it was just recently last year.
All right, yeah. Hey, Norman, hang on. I just want to get some feedback. Chad, generally speaking, we know that there are many individual Christians, pastors, leaders with a great heart for the gay and lesbian community that have compassion, that have understanding. But just speaking broadly, how has the church in America done as far as treating this issue, in your opinion?
I think that the church is...
Norman, hang on. Yeah, I'm talking to my guests here. Go ahead, Chad.
Much better now, Michael, as the result of a lot of Christian ministries that have risen up with the goal and intention of educating people on how to minister to those folks who struggle with homosexuality. But if you go back in time a little bit, the church has done a terrible job. In the 80s, the AIDS crisis of the 80s was an opportunity that God's people had to show gay and lesbian people the tangible love of Christ, and we didn't. We were too busy accusing them of being child molesters and just making stereotypes and really demonizing them, especially in the context of our politics. What this particular caller is talking about is kind of an extreme example of something that doesn't happen much anymore, where a pastor is quite that vehemently anti-gay at the podium. That'd be more the exception than the rule. But what it is more likely nowadays is a pastor making a joke about gay or lesbian folks that he feels is innocent, not realizing that to the homosexually struggling man or woman in the pew, even the slightest hint of rejection of the idea of someone struggling with homosexuality will send them into a spiral of isolation. There's one man that contacted my ministry one time that said that it took him almost a year to finally drum up enough guts to decide that he was going to share his struggle with his pastor. And that same day, his pastor made a very subtle joke about homosexuality that I'm sure the pastor thought was okay. But as a result of that, this man now we'll never share this with his pastor.
Mm. Right. So, just take a minute, Steve. Why is there such sensitivity over this? I mean, it seems like just an innocent joke. One thing, and by the way, Chad, when you said junk like this from the pulpit is the exception to the rule, it's probably a bit more common exception in certain circles,
yes.
Unfortunately.
In certain parts of the country,
certain parts of the
yes.
country, certain
yes.
background, shamefully. But just an innocent joke that, and yet this hypersensitivity. I mean, the normal tendency is to fault the person for being too sensitive, but there's a reason for that hypersensitivity. What would that be?
Yes, there is. Especially people who are in the Christian culture, in the Christian church, who are dealing with this issue. Normally, that is accompanied by a great deal of guilt and shame, because they are carrying this. Many of them have tried numerous times in numerous ways to get rid of this. They have prayed and sought God and asked God to deliver them from this issue. And for whatever reason, it seems like it will not go away. So they are carrying this thing with them that they are told by the Bible, that they are told by other Christians that this is evil and it is wrong. They seem helpless to be able to do anything about it. So the response is something that the devil uses to great effect to create attitudes of guilt, attitudes of shame, which it takes very little to activate. So when they hear someone making a joke about homosexuality, it's not just a joke about homosexuality, it's a joke about them. It's a joke that says, there's something wrong with you. You are not as good as the other believers in this church.
You know, I know you got some comments here, so we'll continue this on the other side of the break. But I remember when my father had died suddenly of a heart attack in 1977, and I was in the limo going to the funeral with family. And I remember thinking to myself, I can't believe it. I've cracked jokes like cemetery jokes or things like, just some silly thing, not degrading to the dead, but just, and I was mortified. How could I have ever done that? Because at that moment, there was that extreme sensitivity. It's something that a person who's never struggled with these issues can try to imagine, but never really get in those shoes and feel. Hey, friends, we'll be back with more. Again, you can catch the rest on our website if you're checking out now. But we want to make available to you an important resource. It's a two-hour debate that I did with gay activist, professing Christian, Harry Knox, and became a member of President Obama's Faith Advisory Council, a two-hour debate on a Christian response to homosexuality where you really hear how we lay things out, what the response is. It's 2 hours on a DVD. Your gift of any size whatsoever, we want to get it to as many of you as possible. So whatever you can afford, we want to send it out as our way of saying thank you for standing with us and sowing this into you. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Ask for the DVD debate with Harry Knox. Any gift of any size, our thank you to you, we want to send it out. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends. You know, during the each break here that we're having in the studio, I'm talking to my guests, Steve and Chad, and just wishing instead of 2 hours, we had 20 hours to talk these issues through. Two men who have been changed by Jesus in a deep and profound way, so that some parts of their lives that were the core of their identity, namely identification as homosexual men, are no longer part of their identity. They are actually changed. Their desires and attractions have changed. I was just asking a couple of probing questions during the break and got answers that are solid answers. Now look, they would be the first to say that many people have struggled and not changed. They would also be the first to say that what God requires of us is holiness, not heterosexuality. But I want to make an appeal to you. You want me to believe your story. You want me to believe your story that you tried to change and couldn't. You want me to believe your story that you were prayed for and you had demons cast out of you and you were counseled and you meditated on Scripture and you were suicidal and finally found peace with God by saying, this is how God made me. I'm gay, I'm lesbian, I'm bisexual, I'm transgender, whatever. You want me to believe your story. I appeal to you to believe their stories. Is that fair enough? You have your story, they have theirs, and then ultimately, what does Scripture say? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. My guests in the studio, Chad Thompson and Steve Parker. The number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. We were talking before the break about what would seem to be an extreme sensitivity. You know, especially a man looking at another man. This man says, I have same-sex attractions or I'm gay. And he seems to be so sensitive. I mean, it doesn't seem masculine. Instead of recognizing there's a reason for that extreme sensitivity, whether it's fully justified or not, whether it's healthy or not, that's another question. But there is a reason for that. I've told people like this. Look, I just say, hey, you know, I'm talking to you, and I put my hand on your hand for a second, you know, just to make a point, and you scream. I barely touched you. Yeah, but you just had a burn there. You know, I didn't touch you that hard, but there's sensitivity. So, Chad, you wanted to add something to that in terms of why there is that extreme sensitivity.
Yeah, I just wanted to add, to complement what Steve had said, that when you think about it, think about homosexuality as the result of a young man feeling rejected by his same-gender parent and or peers. In some cases, again, I'm not trying to stick all people who have the gay orientation in the same box. I believe that there are as many different causes of homosexuality as there are homosexual people, just to be clear on that. But still, there are certain things that we can call prevalent because there's certain issues that we run into many, many times among people that are struggling with same-sex attractions or have embraced the gay identity either way. And one of them is that that their homosexuality was the manifestation of them feeling rejected by their same-gender parent or peers. And so looking at it in that context, that rejection is kind of already the basis for the formation of these attractions in a lot of guys, you can begin to understand why there's such paranoia around another man discovering that they've struggled with homosexuality and for that man to be afraid of them as a result of that.
Right. And, you know, one thing I've learned with outreach and public debate and dialogue is it's not always about being right. I was right in what I said. It's also what's coming from our heart and what people are hearing in what we're saying. I'm not saying that perception is reality, but perception does tie in to also often a false reality that has to be overcome. So you've got someone that maybe, not in all cases, but maybe suffered some level of rejection within the home from a parent. Perhaps there was sibling-related rejection, or perhaps other kids in school, perhaps, either because the kid was different or because they knew they were different and they couldn't identify the same way. Then maybe societal rejection when they come out. In certain parts of the country, it'd be still fairly extreme, and in other parts of the country, you get more affirmation. So there's been this history of it, and perhaps, let's add in the factor that they weren't affirmed by God in their same-sex attraction, you've got an explosive recipe for rejection, and touch that button, and ow! All right, back with your call. Stay with us.
is The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. My guests, Steve Parker and Chad Thompson. Chad's website is inquiry.com. I'm looking at it right now. We'll have those links on our website for you. Inquiry.com. You're inquiring about queer-related issues, inquiry.com. And Chad, the name of your first book?
The name of the first book is Loving Homosexuals as Jesus Would. And actually, the website that people can obtain the book if they want to is lovinghomosexuals.com. It's just the first two words of the book title.
All right. Before we get back to your stories, Steve and Chad, and find out about the depth of transformation that you've experienced, I want to get to a few calls, and we'll go on with our interaction. We've got this show and then the next as well to get into it. So again, if you're listening, you won't hear everything on radio during this hour, but catch all 2 hours on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. You can do that later in the day. And remember, you can always subscribe by podcast. It's free. Glenn in the Bronx, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, I just wanted to know, in your transformation, did you uncover demonic manifestations, or was that a component of your deliverance?
All right, I'm looking at our guest here, Glenn. I'm going to jump in just for time's sake. We had this dialogue during the break, and what the simplest answer is this, that you're going to have people with every lifestyle. Someone maybe was addicted to drugs. Someone struggled with self-hate. Someone was practicing homosexuality. Someone was sexually immoral in other ways. And you're going to have some that have a real dramatic deliverance, and there's demonic stuff attached to it, and you're going to have others that don't, that come to faith and are changed. So it seems from folks I've talked to and even interacting with our guests that there are lots of different situations with lots of different results. Let me ask this generic question to both men. Would you say as a general rule that if someone is to be free from homosexuality, they must experience deliverance from demonic from demons, that as a general rule that you must drive spirits out of that person, or does that potentially lead to abuse?
I think there is for ultimate freedom, I think there is a role for that. I think that needs to be done incredibly carefully, that you need to be dealing with people who have a great deal of experience and expertise in that area.
But this in particular, or people being set free from other things?
Oh, all sorts of things.
Oh, okay. Yes. So in other words, this in your mind, Steve, would be in the class of true freedom for people is freedom from the flesh, freedom from thoughts, freedom from demonic powers. Yes. And when God changes any of us, whatever we're being changed from, that true freedom could involve some element of deliverance. But if the assumption is, I'm going to go drive that gay spirit out of that guy, Chad, have you ever seen that hurt people?
Homosexuality is not a demon to cast out, per se. I have seen a lot of people hurt by that, and I know that particularly a lot of people who've been through counseling that didn't work, part of the journey that led them away from the path of pursuing their heterosexual potential, as Dr. Spitzer would call it, was having demons exorcised out of them, thinking that would cause the homosexuality to go away. And when it didn't, they, of course, felt even more disenfranchised. And to those people that might be listening, from the bottom of my heart, I apologize that you had to go through that sincerely and honestly. For those of you that have been through counseling and exorcisms and programs and curriculums and live-in treatment programs and have had all these things done to you that only hurt you more, I am sorry that you went through that, and please understand that that is not the kind of story that Steve and I are here to tell at all.
You know what's so interesting, though, is that the idea that one size fits all. Sometimes we have that idea when it comes to homosexuality.
Yes.
That to here's the problem, and here's how you fix the problem. Whereas, look, I know people that have told me their stories. My late brother-in-law, when he came to faith. Came out of homosexuality, but when he came to faith, he gave his entire life to the Lord, including his sexuality. In other words, this is who I you saved me, I now belong to you, Lord. And as he grew in the Lord, to his surprise, he found himself attracted to women. So he didn't go through a program. that's what happened in his life. Now, I know others that have just gotten to roots of things. One man just experienced a deep inner healing in his relationship with his dad. And from that day on, same-sex attraction was broken in his life. I know another lady that said she had all kinds of demonic strongholds. And she had deliverance and was, you know, just gut-wrenching transformation. And she's been free ever since. And then I have others that say, hey, my desires haven't changed, but I'm walking in holiness. Let's pursue this for a moment here. Not even the personal story here, but the abstract question. You're talking to an 18-year-old. He or she loves Jesus. I want to please the Lord. I want to serve God. And I have these same-sex attractions. There is part of me as the nose on my face or the heart that beats inside of me. Are you telling me that the only hope I have in Jesus is lifelong celibacy? I mean, you're telling me the only way that I can follow Jesus is lifelong celibacy, and until I'm 90 years old, I could never marry, and God can never bless that. Or are you telling me I'm going to have to just go through these endless programs? I mean, what are you telling me?
I think what I'm telling you is that for me, my own story is that my homosexuality was the manifestation of some areas of woundedness, as well as some areas where I was confused, areas of woundedness and confusion. Now, people talk about homosexuality a lot like alcoholism, as though, you know, you might be able to stop the behavior, but you better stay away from the bars because you're always going to be tempted. Well, if you look at homosexuality as being the manifestation of certain wounds from childhood that became sexualized when you hit puberty, or areas of confusion, as you allow the Holy Spirit to put those things back in their place and to address those areas of woundedness and confusion, to the extent that you do that, you'll experience freedom from same-sex attractions because of the fact that there are real causes for these same gender attractions. There are also real solutions that are just as real as the causes. And unfortunately for so many people that have been through treatment programs that didn't work, they haven't been helpful. And part of that is because they looked to psychiatrists or psychologists that unfortunately tried to put them into a box instead of hearing from the Holy Spirit about what was actually going on in their lives. Because like I said before, and I cannot emphasize it enough, I believe there are as many different causes of homosexuality as there are people who struggle with homosexuality. I just don't think you can stick people into a box. And it's so important that we're in tune to the Holy Spirit as He reveals those areas of woundedness and confusion in our lives so they can be healed. And when they are, we will experience change, change.
But hang on. What you're saying sounds bigoted right there, because you're saying that these people need healing. They're happy. They're well-adjusted. They're content. That's how God made them. How dare you say they need healing?
Actually, Dr. Brown, if you want to get into semantics, I just said for myself. I may have made it sound as though I was saying that for everybody. But I think that there's a very good likelihood that there are a number of other individuals that might relate to my story. And, you know, it's too bad that so many people are turned off by this idea of change because they've been told, for example, that you're gay because you didn't have a good relationship with your father. Well, they may have had an excellent relationship with their father. Okay, so now they've just discredited this whole notion of change, and it's only pushed them farther into the gay community. I believe that change is real, but I also believe it's very subjective, intensely personal, and we are helplessly dependent upon the Holy Spirit to show us this path.
And certainly, I'm not a psychologist or psychiatrist or a trained counselor, but I would be fairly sure that someone who's a trained counselor, from their viewpoint, is trying to do that very thing and probe and try to find out, okay, there is a cause for this. It's not just something you were born with. There is a cause. Can we get to the root of it? And it may not always be that obvious. Now, Steve, in your own life, as God dealt with you and brought about freedom, did it happen overnight, or was this a process?
Oh, it was a very lengthy process, and it actually started, Dr. Brown, with my going into the gay community. That was, oddly enough, that was actually a key to my eventual victory. So much of my sexual identity, so much of my homosexual identity was wrapped up in my need for approval, my need for affirmation, my fear of what other people thought about me. when I came out of the closet, that was the first step on a journey of saying, I don't need other people's approval. I don't need to find my validation in other people's opinions. Now, I ended up going on a very long journey. As I say, I was an out as a gay man for about 4 years. Then I ended up falling back into drugs. I ended up living on the streets for about 3 years, eating out of garbage cans in San Francisco. Even that time was, I believe, part of God's journey for me, because it's hard to worry what people are thinking about you when you're eating out of their garbage can.
All right. We'll continue the journey when we come back. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. My guests in the studio with me today, Steve Parker and Chad Thompson, both men who were practicing homosexuals, both men who are now heterosexual by the power of God, not just holy, but holy heterosexuals by the power of God. Please don't tell me God can't do it. Please don't tell me that this is impossible for God or too much for Jesus. Maybe your own life says, I can't relate to it. I don't believe them. They're in denial. If you're born left-handed, you're always left-handed, even if you learn to use your right hand. You have no right to not believe the stories of people saying, hey, look, I've been through the abuse. Do you think this gets them extra love from the gay community when they tell the truth? And Steve, I want to come back to your story. But, Chad, really quickly, I've just got to raise this. Obviously, this is your story. This is what you do for a living. This is, you know, you're in this for the money. And this is the story that sells.
Ex-gay for pay.
Yeah, ex-gay for pay. So just take a minute to address that, because you hear it. You hear it all the time.
Well, first of all, I can promise you there's no money in being ex-gay.
I can promise you he's telling you the truth.
the number of churches that want to hear the message, especially when you're as unfortunately divisive as I tend to be, towing the line right in between the conservative Christian church and the gay community, not really taking either side, but just sort of trying to bridge that gap. It's something that is in fact very challenging to do.
Yeah, and listen, I've had people tell me that once I start addressing these issues, it's ministry suicide. And people, you know, it's funny, the gay community is always saying, see, this one's failing, that one's failing, they have no money, at the same time telling us we do it for money. So, Steve, we got a few minutes to your own journey. So you have the coming out process, which ironically frees you from what people think. Now you come to faith, but you weren't instantly, you were a believer, you were following Jesus, but you were not instantly delivered from homosexual attraction or desire. So what happens?
Well, one of the turning points for me, Dr. Brown, came when I had ended this time of period living on the streets and my life, and I was going to prison for a year. The reason I was on the streets, I had been running from warrants here in North Carolina for my arrest. I was very scared of prison. And when I go into prison, I become aware through a long series of events that God is still interested in my soul. God's presence is still there in my life. I am still being drawn to Jesus Christ. And I come to this point where I don't know if my sexual identity is something I'm born with, something that can't be changed. I don't know if God created me to be gay. I don't know if God created me to be straight. But where I came to the point that was a real turning point for me, I said, God, I will be whatever you want me to be. If you want me to be straight, even if I have to struggle with this the rest of my life, I will, to the best of my ability, try to live a straight life. And I just put it on the altar, and I said, God, I will be who you want me to be to the best of my ability. Mm. That was a turning point for me.
And then you actually, God showed you some roots, some issues, some things that went back generations, and other things where there was real demonic power.
Yes.
And you had to be delivered. Listen, I'm not minimizing the fact that people engaging in homosexual practice. Maybe a guy has been promiscuous. Maybe he's had multiple partners. Maybe he's had 20 other issues in his life. Maybe he's had drug issues, depression issues. Who knows what the other issues are? There's a real devil out to destroy people, yes. Heterosexual, homosexual alike. And some people really go through radical deliverance and something's broken off of them. And someone else is just gradual change. You know, it's interesting. I was shooting heroin at 15. We invited every kind of demonic power into our lives. Well, I got saved. I got saved and free. But then as the years went on, then God uncovers other things where you got an issue here or an issue there. And in that sense, we are works in progress. Okay. Each of you take a minute and address listeners who have family members. They're Christian listeners. They're following Jesus. They have family members that have come out as gay. Just each of you take a minute and speak. Steve and then Chad.
One of the biggest things for me, Dr. Brown, when I came out, was a lot of people in my family turned their back on me. My mom never did. She, to the best of her ability, loved me, accepted me, didn't really affirm me, but she was still my mom, and she never, ever let that make a difference. That really mattered to me, and that kept that doorway of communication open. That made a huge difference in my life. Did it change me? Did it cause me not to be gay? No, but I think it was important for me during that time to know there was someone in my family who cared enough about me to maintain communications.
So she knew, you knew that she didn't agree with you, yes, biblically, but she was there and continued to love you. Yes. Chad, what would you say to folks?
I think for someone who finds out that a family member has embraced the gay identity, it's important to continue to love them the same way that you would, you know, if they were doing anything that you didn't agree with. I know there are a lot of counselors out there that tell the family that they have to reject their child, don't allow them to come over to the house until they're fixed, because that's like a church discipline kind of thing. And I think that's probably the worst thing you could possibly do.
All right. So we'll address some of these things in the next hour in a little more detail as well. We'll talk about what the church is doing right, what the church is doing wrong. We'll talk about, can you be gay and Christian, and what does that actually mean, and how we respond to that. Chad's book, Loving Homosexuals as Jesus Would, where's the best way to get that, Chad?
It's lovinghomosexuals.com.
Lovinghomosexuals.com. And for some of you that have a hard time with it, keep typing that in. Keep typing that in, because that's God's heart. That's God's heart. Overcome some junk that may be in your own life. And the website for people with questions or interaction with you, speaking engagements?
It's also lovinghomosexuals.com.
Okay, great. Yes. All right, and then what's the inquiry.com website?
Inquiry.com, just to clarify, it's spelled like the word queer. It's INQUEERY.com. Inquiry.com is very specifically a website that is chock full of resources for people that want to try and address the ex-gay perspective in the public school system.
Great, and if you have a question you'd like to get to our guests through me as well, for Steve, just write to AskDrBrown.org, click contact, we'll get it to them. Remember, the resource offered today, my two-hour debate dialogue with Harry Knox, who professes to be a gay Christian, one of the national activist leaders in that score. My two-hour debate dialogue, A Christian Response to Homosexuality, for your gift of any size whatsoever. Make sure you get a copy, because it's an eye-opener. 1-800-278-9978. So whatever you can afford, our joy to send it out, postage paid. 1-800-278-9978, the two-hour DVD. Okay, my bottom line today, friends, we are a hurting human race. We are a fallen, broken human race. We are created in the image of God, and yet every one of us, fallen, broken, in need of repair. Jesus shed the same blood for heterosexual and homosexual alike, and Jesus has the same transforming power for heterosexual or homosexual alike. Do not sell the power of God short. Do not sell the love of God short. One thing we hear constantly today is that if you are gay, you were born gay, and it is impossible to change. We have two men in the studio today who want to challenge that view.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you've listened to this broadcast, you've heard me sound a warning. I have told pastors and leaders, I did yesterday at a pastor's meeting in Texas, in Dallas, speak now or forever hold your peace. I've said that many pastors and leaders don't want to get involved in social political issues and same-sex marriage debate and so on. And I said, let me just tell you, there's a right and a wrong way to do it. But if you don't want to do it at all, I just want to warn you that the next thing is that you'll be told you're not allowed to tell someone with same-sex attraction that change is possible. You will not be allowed to tell them that. And then the next thing, you will not be able to tell a practicing homosexual that that is sinful to be practicing that. And sure enough, Republican candidate, presidential candidate Michelle Bachmann, her husband is a Christian counselor. People have come in saying, I have unwanted same-sex attraction. I'd like counseling for John. Outrage! Out! No one changes. Research has shown it's totally harmful. It's terrible. No, friends, look. If you didn't believe me in the past, you're going to believe me at a certain point. I have two guests on the air with me today. They are not political candidates. They are not aggressive type of people, in your face, right wing conservative. In fact, I noticed that neither of them came in draped in American flags today, even though I'm sure they're good American citizens.
Left mine at home.
They are devoted followers of Jesus, Chad Thompson and Steve Parker, and both of them have experienced change in their lives, not just that they're living holy lives for the Lord, but that they actually say that their homosexual attractions went away. And Steve, in fact, is married and has to use the same spiritual discipline to live a holy life now as a heterosexual man, as I would have to. So we're going to talk about their own stories. We spent some time in the first hour. We're going to continue and take things a little further in the second hour. But gentlemen, I've had a caller stay on hold. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The number to call to get in the conversation, a question for our guests. But I just want to get to this caller before we get back to your own stories, your own journey. So, Anne in Highland Park, New Jersey, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much, Dr. Brown. Thank you. My question is that God is supposed to have me on a maturity growth, and spiritually in pastoral care. I have a daughter who was married almost 14 years, and now she's in a lifestyle of homosexuality. I love her unconditionally. I don't know how to speak with her on a spiritual basis. She doesn't come out and tell me she is, but she says her friend. And I've met her friend, and this is her second relationship. But she never comes out truthfully and say it. I feel that maybe something happened in her childhood, something that I may have done, or during her time she was married. Her husband was in service, and she had experienced some mental and physical abuse there when they were abroad in Germany. And I just am kind of, for myself, I'm confused myself. How do I address my daughter?
All right.
She's 38.
And Ann, let me just ask a quick question, and then I'm going to have my guest answer on the other side of the break. Does she profess to be a follower of Jesus today?
No, she doesn't.
She
doesn't.
Got it. All right. Hang on there, Anne, and I want to address these issues on the other side of the break. Anne is speaking for many mothers and fathers out there that are going through these very same issues, or for husbands or wives or parents, and you have a loved one, could be your ex-wife or your ex-husband in this very situation now. How in the world do we address these issues? We will be back. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just a reminder for all of our friends in the greater Charlotte area, our God Has a Better Way event, where we'll take the message of the truth and love of God into the midst of the Pride Charlotte event, the Gay Pride event. That is August 27th. You can be joining us that afternoon. For details, go to GodHasABetterWay.com. We will not be doing anything that is negative, confrontational. There will not be any hate speech. We will be there with truth. We will be there with love. And above all, as witnesses, as there'll be moms and dads and families together. So go to GodHasABetterWay.com for more information. Then there'll be an outreach concert. If you can't make it during the day, come to the outreach concert. Timothy Brindle will be ministering. Jackie Hill will be giving poetic testimony. And we may have some others joining us as well, some worship right in Marshall Park in the heart of Charlotte. That'll be 7 p.m. So go to GodHasABetterWay.com. And also August 23rd, so that's a week from yesterday. Yikes. Our night classes, our first ever night classes at Fire School of Ministry begin, led by yours truly. I'll be teaching on principles of revival beginning August 23rd. So go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Fire School of Ministry for info to get in the conversation today with my guests Steve Parker and Chad Thompson. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Okay, Anne from New Jersey is talking about her grown daughter was married. Now, as far as she knows, in a lesbian lifestyle, and not a follower of Jesus. So, Chad, speak to Ad.
Yeah, a few things to say that might be helpful. One of them is, I don't really think that you mentioned that your daughter doesn't currently have, you know, as far as you know, doesn't have a relationship with God. I don't think that homosexuality is really her problem right now, believe it or not. You know, I think that homosexuality, just like every other area of sin in her lives, is tertiary right now, is secondary to the fact that she needs a savior. She needs to know the love of Christ that will set her free. Let's just face it. There's so much emphasis on change in the realm of sexuality. Our sexuality is one of so many things that God changes when we come to Him and give our lives to Him. Our orientation needs to change towards lust and idolatry and greed and selfishness. Our sexual orientation is just one of a large list of things that need to change. So I think ultimately people need to be, you know, people need Jesus not because they're gay, but because they're sinners in need of a savior. And that's all of us, whether you're gay, straight, or whatever sexual. There's so many of them now, I can't even keep track. But another thing that might be helpful, because it was kind of an abstract question, but another thing that might be helpful is just for you to know that this wasn't your fault, you know. And I know that a lot of parents blame themselves if they find out that their kids are gay or lesbian. And part of that has been the fault of the Christian ministries that have been communicating that, you know, that it's the relationship with the same gender parent, or you were abused or whatever. And that's certainly the case sometimes. But the perception of children to the reality around them as they're growing up is so incredibly subjective that, you know, it's possible that there was something that you did, or your husband, if you have one, did that caused her sexuality to become confused in this way. But that doesn't mean that you're to blame. My gosh, you could have had, you know, 10 different kids and done the exact same thing to all of them, and they would have all had their own unique sexual orientation. It's not your fault. So for starters, you know, don't blame yourself for this, because it was not your fault.
Steve, anything you want to add to that?
Just echo what Chad said about the fact that she needs to come to Christ. That's the first and primary focus here. So she needs to see the love of Jesus in you, Anne. She needs to see what Jesus looks like in your life, and that's what changes things, is when we see Jesus.
And listen, I just want to appeal to our listeners. Let's really pray for an outpouring of the love of God and Anne's daughter, that there would be transformation that would come. And if you focus on the fact she doesn't know Jesus, and get her connected to the Lord, you know, through prayer, just like you would any other family member that didn't know Jesus, that's the key. And then He's the link to life and transformation. Thank you. God bless you. Many people are standing with you in faith. I appreciate. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
Thank you very much. I'm sorry if it sounds abstract, because it's heavy on my heart.
Oh yeah. No, and what Chad meant was just the the description in terms of trying to minister into it. But of course, it's very personal. It's very direct. And let's just stop right now. Father, we lift Ann up to you. And we lift up Ann, and we lift up every listener who's in the same situation with a family member now. And we lift up Ann's daughter, Lord. You pursued Steve Parker, and you pursued Chad Thompson, and you pursued Mike Brown, and you found us, and you got us, and you changed us in many different ways. We are believing for a radical encounter for this young woman to meet Jesus, to be transformed, for everything that needs to be healed in her own life to be healed, for forgiveness to come. And I pray, Lord, for such a spirit of faith and confidence to rise in Ann, that she today would experience more peace than she ever has at any other time in her life. In Jesus' name. God bless you, sister. We're standing with you.
Thank you, Father.
All right. Sure. Friends, this is reality. I don't want to deal with this issue. This is reality all over the country today. These very same situations. So let me now take the other side, gentlemen. Well, here's the problem. Problem is, we're not accepting gay people as gay. The problem would go away. Don't cry over it. Don't be upset about it. Just embrace them as gay and get on with life. Gay, bisexual, transgender, God doesn't see sexual orientation. I constantly have people throwing that line at me. So that's the problem. You know the rejection. You know the hardship of it. You know what it's like for society not to understand you, for the church to reject you. So that's how we fix it. We fix it by saying, I embrace you as practicing gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, Christian or not, doesn't matter. I embrace you because your sexuality doesn't matter. Why is that not the solution?
Because that's not God's design, is the long and the short of it. And that's what we have to come to understand, is just because we feel a certain way, just because in our woundedness, in our wounded reality, a certain thing seems a certain way, does not make it the way it is. God created us with a purpose and a plan. He created us to be in a single, loving, monogamous, heterosexual relationship by design, so that we could bring more life into the earth. That we don't like to talk about that nowadays, that sounds very exclusive. But yes, but God has put us here to model His love for people in a loving relationship, in a family, to create families so His love can be demonstrated in that kind of environment. And if we will come to God and say, here I am, Lord, show me why you created me. Show me, I remove myself and what I think from this situation. I'm going to stop telling you, God, what my reality is supposed to be like, and I'm going to let you tell me what I'm supposed to look like. And that's that changes things.
All right, let me throw this question out. We'll get started. We'll take it up on the other side of the break. And everybody on hold, we'll get your call. Stay with us. Okay, let's say there was a negative caricature about homosexual community, and that it's everybody is miserable, depressed, suicidal, and it's the most horrible lifestyle. Now we have the opposite caricature, you know, on our sitcoms and TV shows, which is this is the most wonderful possible lifestyle, even the use of the word gay. So in that sense, from your own experience, and again, you're just two people, but you hung around with a lot of other people, so you get a little bit of a cross-section. Is there any more? Well, how gay is the gay lifestyle? Steve, you said God didn't design us. This is real life. But just your own life experience. You've been on both sides of the fence. Chad, what you're
describing, Dr. Brown, I think is a lot of overcompensation. Gay activists have gone to great lengths to paint the what goes on in the gay community as being an enormous amount of fun, because of the fact that they've had to counter in some respects. I mean, this is just one piece of the puzzle. The outspoken Christians who've talked about what an evil lifestyle it is, and trying to associate things like alcoholism and promiscuity and any litany of sins that apply just as equally to heterosexuals exclusively with homosexuality. It's like someone said to me one time, you know what the real problem is with homosexuality? It's all the alcohol. And I said, well, you know, when I walk past the gay bars in downtown Des Moines, I do see a lot of promiscuity and I see drunkenness and I certainly see a lot of sinfulness, but there's straight bars right next door that have just as much sexual promiscuity and alcoholism and this and that and the other going on. So I think that to try and equate certain negative behaviors as though they exclusively belong to homosexuals is unfair. And it's one of the reasons that Christians have lost a voice in the gay community because of all the stereotyping and demonizing we've done, you know, saying things like the average gay man has had 500 sexual partners. It's really not fair to the gay community.
All right, so when we come back, I want to pursue this issue a little bit more about, quote, the gay lifestyle and what the church has been right and wrong. Because if, in fact, God has designed us differently, then you would think there are negative consequences to going against God's design. But perhaps we've demonized over stereotypes. So we'll come back and talk about it. Hang on the phones. We'll be back to you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. My guests, Steve Parker and Chad Thompson, two men who have been transformed by the love of God in Jesus and have actually been transformed and come out of homosexuality and even had their desires transformed. That's the power of the gospel to get to the very core of our being and change us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire to dialogue with us. Chad's website, lovinghomosexuals.com. So, Chad, the question of gays suffer all this rejection. They have all these problems. It's because of society rejecting. We've got these weeping parents. My kid is gay. And why not just embrace them? Steve said, well, it's not God's design. It's not God's best.
Sure.
What do you say?
Well, I think the answer is that we do embrace them. We embrace them, you know? And this is something that I run into a lot, is that those on the other side of this issue are constantly trying to blur the lines between acceptance of a behavior and acceptance of an individual. Or another way to say it would be blurring the lines between acceptance of an identity and acceptance of the person themselves. I think that that I do have a lot of gay friends, you know, who've embraced the gay identity and even the behavior. And I do love them. And God does love them right where they are for who they are. Just like God loves all of us right where we are in spite of all the things in our lives that don't please him.
Yeah. And for who they are does not mean for sins committed, but because they are his creation.
Exactly.
And Jesus shed his blood for them.
Exactly.
So, Steve, on the one hand, we're aware that heterosexuals sin like crazy, homosexuals sin like crazy, because human beings sin like crazy. So I've often said, if not for heterosexuals destroying marriage, we wouldn't be talking about same-sex marriage, if not for the terrible job we've done. I would imagine that most porno magazines and most strip clubs and most bars in general are heterosexual just because there's a majority of heterosexual people. I sinned as a heterosexual, and I was shooting heroin and stealing money from my father as a miserable heterosexual sinner. So sin is common to the human race. We understand that. And yet, because this isn't God's design, we do know that there are higher levels of certain behaviors that can be negative or destructive once we violate God's design in whatever direction. So is it a mystery that, say, your average gay man, again, on average, is more promiscuous than your average heterosexual man? Is that some mystery, or is there some common sense reason for it?
Well, I think it's been true throughout history that men have generally been more aggressive sexually, and women have tended to be the word of caution. They have held back from allowing men to have their ways many times. I know I'm stereotyping,
right,
but
right.
I think that speaking generally, that has often been the case. Well, when you remove...
You have, generally speaking, more men looking at women walking down the street and the women under pressure to look a certain way than women looking at men walking down the street, just generally
Thank
speaking.
You. Yes. You
and the magazine this. Covers, you got more yes. the racy covers with women than racy covers with men.
Yes. So when you remove that element and you have just men wanting to have sex with other men, I mean, it's easy to understand why there would be a much higher degree of sexual promiscuity As study after study has shown is the case with gay men, you have multiple sexual partners for many of them. And one of the things I really want to bring up, and I think that's really important in light of the current debate over gay marriage, men who commit themselves to long-term relationships with men, whether that's in a civil union or marriage in increasing number of states, you find that there is very little actual sexual monogamy in those relationships. Some surveys have shown that none of those relationships actually have sexual monogamy. Gay males will talk about emotional monogamy. So when we are talking about creating this idea of gay marriage between men, we're not talking about creating a loving, committed, monogamous relationship for life. We're talking about two people coming together and realizing that you're going to continue to behave in promiscuous ways outside of that relationship.
Dan Savage, who's the face and the voice for the It Gets Better campaign, has openly said that this idea of strict monogamy is oppressive, and that he and his partner said that it's been at least 9 different men that they've been with. Can you imagine any normal marriage where either partner or both partners have had, in say a 5 or 10 year period, 9 affairs, and it's okay? So again, we're not comparing apples with apples. That's the bottom line, because we're different. Men are different than women. Women are different than men. So we're not comparing apples with apples. And again, it's not to demonize whole communities, because I'm sure you have flaming heterosexuals who are having sex with every person they can, and very conservative homosexuals that are much, you know, they just want a committed relationship and so on. It's just that the ingredients aren't there for it to work the same way in a homosexual relationship as a heterosexual relationship, just by divine design.
Yeah, and I think that there are probably going to be exceptions to that as well. I just think we have to be careful not to say that a homosexual relationship can't consist of genuine love. You know, I have some gay friends that are very good people and that are monogamous and that love each other. And so I think that, you know, the research that you're talking about, I know that it's out there. I know that these studies have been done. But unfortunately, I think a lot of it has been used in the past, like you said, Dr. Brown, to demonize and stereotype gay and lesbian people. And I think that's unfortunate.
Right. So again, you know, I have friends who are evangelists. And everything that they hear in a church service, they're thinking, how does this impact the lost? How does this impact the lost? How does this impact the lost? And if I'm getting up to preach, even though I do Jewish evangelism and other kinds of outreach, I'm really looking at waking up the believer, stirring, you know, that's what I'm focused on. Then you have somebody else who's the, you know, total pastoral type, and that person's always thinking, you know, I don't want to hurt the sheep. Don't want to, you know, and so one guy's coming in with the knife to cut. He's the surgeon. The guy's like, I don't want to hurt the sheep. And I was like, but how is that going to affect the people on the outside? So it's important to realize, not that we have to be balanced and calm, oh, I don't want to, but just remember that whatever you say and do, you want to say and do in a way that a person who doesn't know the Lord or who's struggling in these areas will hear you and not be put off. So Chad has a healthy sensitivity to always be thinking, when we're taking our social stand, when we're taking a stand for righteousness, when we're taking a stand about the schools and what's happening in the schools, to always remember that we're also ambassadors for Jesus, to keep that in mind. All right, friends, hang on. We'll get to all of your calls on the other side of the break. Just a reminder again, the very important 2-hour DVD debate I did with Harry Knox of the Human Rights Campaign, who claims to be a professing gay Christian and is a national activist for, quote, gay Christianity. We did a 2-hour debate dialogue on a Christian response to homosexuality. We want to get this to as many of you as possible, so here's the way to do it. Whatever you can afford, we'll send it to you. All right, fair enough? Whatever you can afford, we'll send it to you. Postage paid, 2-hour debate, 1-800-278-9978. So for your gift of any size to help us with our radio ministry, our thank you back to you will be this DVD. Again, 1-800-278-9978. And it's really important to listen to both sides of this, to hear what I present and how I present it, how he responds as he's trying to reach out to his constituency. We had, I don't know, 350, 400 people there that night, equally divided, because we gave out tickets to our own constituency, so everybody would hear the whole story. So get the debate. Call us at 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There is hardly a subject in the body today or in the nation today more controversial than the subject of, can a homosexual be changed by the power of God? Can someone not just get saved and now live a holy celibate life, but can someone actually be changed? Now, I never questioned this. When I got saved, I didn't have gay friends, and it really wasn't a topic back in 71, a major thing when I got saved. But, you know, I got radically transformed. I just thought you could get saved and changed. I didn't have insight at all into homosexual desires, feelings, behavior, anything. Then later on, I had a family member, my late brother-in-law, came out of homosexuality. And I was posting online one time in kind of the early days of internet chat, and some guys jumped in and they said, there's no such thing as someone changing. Either he was never really gay, or he's bisexual, or he's in self-denial in terms of who he really is. And I realized, wow, this is very deep. And those who have same-sex attraction are quite sure that this is who they've been and they can't change. I've got two gentlemen in the studio with me, Steve Parker and Chad Thompson. Chad, the author of the book, Loving Homosexuals as Jesus Would, that say that not only can you be forgiven, like any other sin, any other issue, and find wholeness in God, but you can actually be changed. So we're going to be talking about this further with my guests. Let me go immediately to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Chuck in Doylestown, Pennsylvania, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Brown. I really found you guys the other night, and I couldn't agree more with what you guys have been saying because I've been feeling that. Because, like, I've been in situations where when I had an apartment, I had a neighbor that was gay, and he was good to me. I never bashed him or anything like that because I had no reason to. And he had a job at a restaurant. He would bring food home, everything. He was good to me. And, you know, it wouldn't have been, you know, he tried to help me if I would need shopping done, things like that. And I couldn't agree with more with what you guys are saying. We're not going to bring them into the kingdom of God by bashing them. They expect that.
Yeah, and so you're saying that you had a fellow human being,
right,
that you rented to, and this fellow human being
was
a nice
person. No, I didn't rent to him. I rented from another landlord, but he was a neighbor.
Neighbor, sorry. Right, so you had a fellow human being who was a neighbor, and this fellow human being was a nice person, and this fellow human being was also a practicing homosexual, and you embraced this fellow human being as a fellow human being.
Right.
You know, if he was anything else, let's say religiously, if he was a Hindu, or if he was an atheist, or if he drank a lot, or if he was living with his girlfriend, or if he was married, or if he was a practicing homosexual, whatever it is, he was a fellow human being, and you embraced him as such and found him to be a decent fellow human being. Hey, Steve, when your own journey, raised in the faith and then struggled with the identity issues and realized, okay, I'm gay, you came out, you had ups, you had gotten in drugs, then identified as gay activist, then on drugs again, and then find freedom in Jesus. How accepted were you by Christians when you came back on your journey to faith?
That is that's an interesting question. Overtly, very accepted. Overtly, of course, everyone welcomed me. They're excited about the fact that I've come back to Jesus, that I have that I've been set free from homosexual desire. But at the same time, there was a lot of wariness. And I still find this today. I even questioned about coming on this show because I've become a little more careful about who I share my story with, because I find it really shifts people's perceptions of who I am. I found a lot of people wary about hugging me in church. You know, if you go to certain churches, you get a lot of hugging. I would sometimes get an offer of a hand instead of a hug. Some people were careful about having me around their kids. Yeah. So. Yeah.
All right. So we've got to show some more genuine love and get some understanding. We're going to go after that understanding very candidly when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Great to be with you, friends. It's amazing. 2 hours goes flying by, especially when you have two guests who have so much that's important to say on this issue of coming out of homosexuality. My guest, Steve Parker, Chad Thompson, Chad's website, lovinghomosexuals.com. If you want to find out about, in particular, school-related issues, Chad has a website, inquiry.com, spelled Q-U-E-E-R-Y, inquiry.com, 866-34-TRUTH. Steve and Chad, I want to address some of the issues of what the church needs to hear. I don't want to say where this will be happening, but I actually heard about an initiative in one location where pastors plan to gather together in a particular homosexual area of a particular city wearing signs like placards, right, that just say, please forgive us with the name of their church. And that's part of their – now, they totally agree with everything that we hold to socially, morally, spiritually, and they also recognize there are areas where they have blown it, and they just want to make that unconditional statement to start as a way of reaching out. We'll talk about some things where the church has gotten it wrong. Thank God for areas where we're getting it right, but let's be candid and address some of the areas where we're getting it wrong. First, let me grab one more call. Sarah from Honolulu, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks for having me.
You're welcome.
So my thing is kind of a question about how to, I don't know if I'm supposed to embrace Christian gays or lesbians, because I have a group of friends that we all just, you know, get together, and there's one in particular girl that we hang out with who is a lesbian, and she's a proclaimed Christian, and I don't know how to, you know, bring it up to talk to them or to talk to her or how to even handle that situation.
All right, so she's hanging out with other Christian friends. She claims to be a follower of Jesus, and yet she's a practicing lesbian. All right, I have my take on that, but gentlemen, weigh in.
I would say a few things that you can do as a friend is you may not want to push it, because if you bring it up and she's not ready to talk about it, that could be really hard for her. But what I've noticed is that people who are struggling with homosexuality, whether they've embraced it or not, oftentimes are listening with a very careful ear to what those around them are saying about homosexuality, just in the context of general conversation. And I would say that if you want to make it known that you are a person that's safe to talk to about this issue, in other words, someone that's not going to reject her for this, that just make sure that when the topic of homosexuality does enter conversation naturally, that you speak words that are very loving, that are full of the love of Christ, and that you make it clear from your attitude that you believe that God loves gay and lesbian people, and that you do. And that'll send her the message that you're someone that's safe to talk to if there comes a time that she's ready to.
Okay, but what about, though, if it's flaunted? I agree. We always walk in love, and we speak the truth in love, and we don't necessarily jump on something the moment something comes up. I mean, I might in a certain setting, but it all depends on the public nature of it and what the purposes are. But if someone's flaunting it, you know, an out and proud gay Christian and sending out a message, as opposed to someone that just joined your Bible study and they're finding their way, would you approach that any differently?
Well, I think the important thing is to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because God has something to say to every single person, and he wants us to be his voice in that person's life. For some people, they may need to hear a word of reproof. For some people, they may need to hear a word of love and acceptance. But only God knows what they need to hear right now. So our job is to, first of all, hear God. What is God saying? And our default position, I think, should always be love, mercy, acceptance. You know, so many people think that when they meet someone caught up in homosexuality or living as a gay Christian or whatever, that you need to let them know that you disapprove of their lifestyle. They already probably know that. That doesn't need to be the defining point of your relationship. I think you need to focus on building relationship, finding areas in their life you can agree on, and building a relationship so that if God wants to use you to deliver a word of correction, they're going to be in a position to hear you. But before they can hear you, they first of all need to know that you care about them and that you love them.
All right. One last question. Is there an exemption for practicing this sin as opposed to other sins? In other words, if someone, we're not talking about having a desire. We're talking about actualizing it. We're talking about being in an active sexual relationship with another human being. So let's say someone comes and the guy's there with his girlfriend, right? They're heterosexuals. And they say, you know, we just learned so much about grace. We used to be under all this condemnation, and now we learn about God's grace, and it's just about love, and we love each other. We're not married. We don't need a piece of paper, you know, but we love Jesus. And you know, they're out and proud, heterosexuals living together outside of wedlock. Do we say, okay, well, that we point to, you know, that we say is wrong, but we give an exemption for practicing homosexual? Or you're saying sin is sin, but we just, because of all the other baggage, we need to approach it with a certain wisdom.
I think that I know that God's design for our bodies and for our sexuality is heterosexual monogamy. I have committed publicly to keeping myself sexually pure until I meet a woman, because I believe that in itself is God's design for our sexuality and for our identities. Unfortunately, where the waters get muddy is when we begin to equate a number of other sins with homosexuality, acting as though all of the sins that are universal to humanity, things that both homosexuals and heterosexuals struggle with, are somehow worse if you're doing them as a homosexual. I think that making homosexuality the basis for evangelism is a mistake. You know, so much of the church acts like we need to evangelize gay people because they're gay, and that's just not the case. It's mm-hmm. It's because we're all sinners in need of a savior.
Right, and you know, I used to hear this. Gay people listening will immediately get offended that I'm going to equate shooting heroin with being homosexual. I'm giving an illustration. Let the chips fall where they may. But I remember hearing a guy saying, I was not a sinner because I was shooting heroin. I was shooting heroin because I was a sinner. The same for every other behavior, lying, being jealous, being, you know, hurting some, whatever it is. 10,000 things you can list. If it's contrary to God's word and God's design, that's what we do because we are sinners. So Sarah, in the situation you have here, obviously make it clear that you love this individual. But it's also good with your other friends who are Christian to discuss the issue. And you might want to suggest going through, say, Joe Dallas's book, The Gay Gospel, together, where he talks about being in a gay church and being a professing gay Christian and the journey and the deception with it. At least get yourself equipped with that for good understanding. But thank you for calling in. I do appreciate it. You know, I'm about to post something on a Facebook page where two gay guys have a testimony up there of how they were together for years, and then they came to a gay and lesbian church and they met Jesus and they've been transformed and they love the Lord and all that. And so I want to tell them, hey, congratulations on the first step of your journey. There's more. Listen to the broadcast today. All right, we've got a couple minutes before the break. Then we'll take this up on the other side of the break. Chad, someone comes into a church, overtly gay, you know, out and proud, or struggling with same-sex attraction, they confide with their friends. What are we doing wrong in the church? Give me the broad stereotype picture of what we're often doing wrong.
I think the broad stereotype picture of what we're doing wrong is that I think the church in many cases does on an individual level what we've been doing on a grander scale since the 80s, and that's demonizing and stereotyping gay and lesbian people. But in the context of a personal relationship, it's often quite subtle. You know, it's like Steve mentioned, being told that in some cases individuals who come from this kind of background are told they can't work with children or you know, another guy.
So you're not talking about someone who is a pedophile.
No,
you're talking about someone just said, I was a practicing homosexual.
Yes.
So you can't work with children because you must be a pedophile.
Exactly. Make it connecting the dots where they shouldn't be connected. Steve also mentioned certain men in the church getting a handshake instead of a hug. You know, just treating people differently because of their background, being suspicious of them because of their background.
Hang on, I just want to interrupt. So, Steve, the handshake instead of the hug, is that to protect them or to protect you? What do you think is going on in their minds?
Wow, I hadn't thought about that.
Because it could be, you know, it could be, I don't know if he's secure, I don't want to tempt him, or it could be, I don't want to get some. I mean, there's some messed up thinking.
I think it depends on the individual. I think there's a variety of things going on in someone's thoughts. And for some of them, it may just be uncertainty. You know, I don't know how I should interact with you because I'm not accustomed to interacting with
you know,
people.
The good news is we're going to be encountering this more and more and more because more and more same-sex attracted people are going to be flooding our churches, and hopefully we'll get it right. All right, we're going to continue, Chad, with what you're saying, but we're going to ask the big question when we come back. Is there such a thing as homophobia? Does homophobia exist? Is there homophobia in the church? Are you homophobic? We'll talk about it. Seriously, when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's funny. During the break, I'm continuing to interview the guests because we've got so many issues to talk about and talk through. Steve Parker and Chad Thompson, kind enough to take a few hours out of their schedule to join me in the studio today to talk about coming out of homosexuality, which, look, a lot of people say, well, where are all these people that have changed? Well, a lot of them really just going on with life and did not want to be in the public eye. They're not on the pay of some ex-gay ministry, or they're not on staff with some church, and they would just rather go on with their lives, and past is past, and they've moved on with their future. So I appreciate the courage of these men who say, hey, it's ultimately about helping the body and serving others, and that's why we do what we do. Chad, the question of homophobia. On the one hand, this term has been a gay activist term, and the moment you have any issue with homosexual practice, or you say it's best for a kid to have a mom and a dad, and whatever it is, or God's design is for a man to be with a woman, you're a homophobe. The word's constantly misused, constantly abused. It's one that, I mean, I have to counter constantly in dealing with these issues. Do you think, though, that there is such a thing as homophobia, and which would be some kind of unnatural fear or, you know, of gays or of homosexuality? Do you think there is such a thing? Do you think it exists in the church?
I do, Dr. Brown. I'm one of a few ex-gay activists, I guess I could call myself, that believe that homophobia is a legitimate concept. You're right. It is very unfair of those on the other side to paint anyone who disagrees with them in any context as a homophobe, because that's not fair. But on the other hand, if you look at the meaning of the word, it's referring to someone who is afraid of those that are different than themselves, someone that is afraid of those that are homosexual. And my Bible tells me that perfect love casts out fear. So it's interesting that you know, the segue was good when you opened up the show, because you're talking about how there are very few people that are ex-gay that are willing to publicly share their testimony for the benefit of others. There are reasons for that. And the reasons is that those of us who have been willing to go public with our testimonies pay a price. And the price is people are suspicious of us. People sometimes associate us reflexively with pedophilia and say they don't want us working in children's ministry. Certain men might be afraid to give us a hug, like we mentioned before the break. I've had friends refuse to shower with me at the gym. And I do want to be careful not to demonize those who are suspicious of those who used to be gay, because they're just like we mentioned before, they're often just doing what they think is best. They're not sure how to respond. But homophobia is, you know, fear of those that are different than we are, fear of those that are gay. And I think that the church does have some homophobia, particularly that we need to repent of as a body of believers.
So when you take positions like this, you've taken controversial positions. Tell me some of the groups that, not by name, but the categories of the people that don't like you.
within the church, or
both sides. I want someone to get a feel for what you have to deal with. So I don't want you to name church groups or gay groups, but the types of yeah, groups that have an issue with you.
Well, I have a unique ministry in the sense that I don't necessarily identify myself with radical conservatism or with obviously with being a member of the gay community. I'm trying to bridge those two communities. And so the benefit of that is getting to kind of stand in the middle and trying to pull the church away from the stereotyping and demonizing of homosexuals, but also trying to help the gay community understand that not all Christians who oppose homosexuality do it because they hate their guts. You know, that's not how it's working. And so oftentimes I have the benefit of being hated by both sides right. because each side wants me to take a polar position.
Right. And even coming on the air here, there'd be people in the gay community that wouldn't want you to do it because I'm too radical.
Exactly.
In their eyes. Right. So, yeah. Right. So I say that just to understand that when you take the path that Chad has taken and Steve, I mean, they each have their own paths, but you don't do this for ulterior motives. You don't, that's such an ugly lie that's thrown around constantly. You don't do it for ulterior motives. It's painful. You get far more rejection and hatred than you get understanding, but the gratification is you please the Lord and you see lives change. Hey, Steve, tell me what it's been for you. We've just got a couple minutes left now to be walking in wholeness in the Lord. Now as a happily married man, serving the Lord, ministering to the refugees from Southeast Asia. What has this chapter of your life been like, Steve?
Now?
Yes.
My wife is amazing. Being married to a woman is the most incredible, wonderful thing that could have ever happened to me. The relationship is, there's a complementariness.
Complementarity.
Okay. That she provides to me that fulfills me and completes me that I never had in any other kind in any other same sex relationship. And I was in a long term relationship with a man and it does not even come close. And just the wholeness that flows out of this that I'm experiencing in my life now is unlike anything I could have ever imagined. It is wonderful.
God's design and it's in Jesus. And Chad, we've got a minute. Your website, your book, and what can people expect to find when they go there and get
Sure.
your book?
Yeah, the name of the book is Loving Homosexuals as Jesus Would. The website is lovinghomosexuals.com. You can order the book there, lovinghomosexuals.com. Also have a DVD teaching called Bringing Christian Love Out of the Closet. And people can expect from the book really a hybrid addressing of the issues associated with homosexuality. I talk about the issue as it intersects with areas of public school system, science, evangelism, psychology, ministry, and of course the process of change, and outline exactly what some of the things are that can, though not necessarily always, cause homosexuality, and some of the paths that God has led individuals like myself through that have overcome unwanted same-sex attractions.
And gentlemen, someone listening right now with unwanted same-sex attractions, this is in the sight of God, guys, not just with God knows how many tens of thousands of people that can be listening. In the sight of God, is there really hope for change?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, yes. We read in the book of John about a story of God, Christ healing a man that was born blind, and Scripture specifically says he was born blind, so his blindness was a genetic condition. And yet today, so often people bring up genetics as an excuse for God not being able to change someone. Look, even if they did find a single gene that caused homosexuality, it wouldn't make any difference because God changes people.
God changes people. If you are a person, you're a candidate for change. Hey, get hold of the DVD, 2 hours. I did a debate with Harry Knox, who is a gay activist proclaiming to be a gay Christian, a real eye-opener on a Christian response to homosexuality. I want you to get it enough that rather than selling it today, your offering of any size to help with our ministry, whatever you can afford to get it, we'll send it out postage paid. But give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Ask for the DVD debate with Harry Knox. It'd be our joy to send it out to you for your gift of any size, our thank you, our way of getting into your hands. Again, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, to repeat the words of my guest, God changes people. If you are a person, whatever your issues, whatever is going on in your life, whether you were born a certain way, developed a certain way, whoever you are today, God changes people. The blood of Jesus was shed for people. And if you are a person, you are a candidate for change.